All right, I almost chickened out and didn't preach this sermon this morning, but we are going to dive in head first. So we are in the, I think it's the fourth week of our five-week series, What's the Deal? And this morning we're answering the question, what's the deal with the earth? So let's just jump in. Climate change, trophy hunting, tailing ponds, pipelines, deforestation, road development, moose populations, fish farming, fracking, carbon taxes, oil spills. How's that for a snapshot of the environmental issues that we hear about in and out, day in, day out? It's in the news constantly. A few years ago, it was Cecil the Lion. If you were hiding under a rock, you didn't hear about that one. I bought my daughter a giant stuffed lion from Costco, and we named it Cecil. I thought it was hilarious. I don't know if everybody else does, but you turn on the news, you begin to see these things. Protesters hanging from the Ironworks Bridge, which to me just sounds terrifying because I don't like heights. I thought they could have found a better way to protest. Less heart attack type things. A few years ago is the BP oil spill. See, the world, especially the Western world, is very concerned with the way that we are developing and protecting and using the earth that we live on. In our context locally, you see kind of both sides of this discussion. Last year, we were driving through kind of from Fort St. John, the back way to Hudson's Hope, where Site C is going to be, and there are signs all over the place. And my favorite one, we came around the corner, and it was like a 4x8 sign that said, WTF, why the flood? And I got a good laugh out of that. On the flip side, there are a lot of people who are working because of Site C, right? And so you see both sides of this a discussion beginning to develop, and we begin to ask ourselves, what is a Christian perspective and response to these issues? See, if Christianity is something that encompasses the whole of life, then our faith needs to be first and primary in speaking to our opinions on everything. And that includes how we view the earth on which we live, things like conservation, resource development, and the economy. So then the question becomes, well, what is the Christian perspective? What is the Christian perspective? Well, in order to answer that question, I think there are a few things that we have to look at. First, biblically, what is the earth? Right? That seems like an easy question to answer in a certain sense, but what does the Bible teach about it? Well, it's God's creation, right? And it is both good and fallen, right? So if you've got a Bible, Genesis 1:31 says this, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." You see, the nature of God's creation is that it is good. He created everything with a sort of rhythm and order that sings a song, a testimony about his goodness. But, and this goes back a few weeks to when we talked about suffering, you cannot force someone to freely do something. Right? And so there's an inherent, I don't know if I want to use the word risk because God doesn't take risk. He knows what's going to happen. But there is a reality that in creating a good world with free creatures, those free creatures, namely humanity, have the option of choosing evil. Right? So when you get to Genesis 3, you read, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, Eve, did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, well, we can eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you'll not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and she ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened and they knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. See, right away in the scriptures we get this picture of sin entering into God's good creation. Genesis 3:17, God is speaking to Adam and Eve, and we read, it says, to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. See, the natural result of sin was that the rhythm of God's good creation was thrown off. Okay? God's good creation was fallen as a result of man, the chief of that creation, falling. So we begin to see right off the bat in the scriptures this tension of creation is good, but fallen. And we'll come back in a few minutes to what God's intent in working that out is. But before we do that, we need to talk about what is man's role in God's creation. So Genesis 1:28, God's command to man is this: be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, every tree with its seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. Then again in Genesis 9, chapter 7, to Noah, God says, be fruitful and multiply. Increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Okay, so both before the fall and after the fall, God's mandate to man is to multiply and to fill the earth. Now, we may just think, okay, well, that's just what it is. But there is a theological reason behind this. All right? Whose image is man created in? God's image. As man spreads across the earth, the image of the glory of God is spread throughout all the earth. All right? So when you're reading through the scriptures and you come to, very quickly, the Tower of Babel, all right. We often think that there were a lot of sins that went on in Babel, and that is accurate. We talk about pride. We talk about a lot of things. But if you read in Genesis 11:4, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. And listen to this, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. God's command, spread out, multiply, fill the earth. Man at Babel, let's build something to bring us together in case we spread out over the whole earth, right? There is an act of deliberate disobedience. God's intent is that humanity would multiply and fill the earth, all right? So it's pretty simple. Have babies, all right? That was kind of God's command. Second, subdue it and have dominion over it. This is where a lot of modern environmentalism goes really wrong. because it views the earth as superior to humanity. Therefore, what happens is humanity is viewed more as a disease that plagues creation than as image bearers of God who are to exercise dominion over it. If you don't believe me, the next time that a story comes up of someone being mauled by a grizzly bear, read it and then read the comments section underneath. What you're going to find is a lot of people are like, well, they shouldn't have been in the bear's backyard. And that poor bear, right? Why? Because people are essentially viewed widely as a disease that needs to be eradicated. You get into the depth of this, you'll actually find people who think that we need to call humanity. Knock off the weak links. It's funny that nobody's volunteering to be the first person to go, though. They'll suggest it for other people, but you can see where their worldview begins to fall apart. And so you begin to see this view in society of our earth being more important than God's chief creation, humanity. But to be fair, on the other hand, there are a lot of people and companies that have pretty bad environmental practices, right? There's a dirt pit by my house. Take my quad over there. There is a lot of garbage being dumped in the bush. And so we begin to see all of these tensions, and it begs the question, what does a godly approach to subduing and exercising dominion over creation look like? What does that look like? And the way that we begin to answer that question is by asking yet another question. What is the end towards which God's creation looks? What's the end towards which the earth looks? You'll find a lot of different views on this. Atheists would say at some point humanity will go extinct, the sun will burn out, the earth will cease to be life-supporting, and the universe will carry on. The earth will have been maybe a blip on the radar. What you'll also find is that a lot of people don't even think about what's going to happen to physical creation. Rather, they just kind of have a picture of life as cyclical. It's just going to keep going. So many people buy into reincarnation. So you better be nice to nature because the ant that you're frying with your microscope may just be dear old grandma, right? Or perhaps you get other people who buy into animism. What animism is, it just means that there are spirits that inhabit everything from trees to rocks to rivers to you name it. And so those things become sacred, but you don't really think about what's going to happen. It's cyclical. Christianity, on the other hand, gives a different perspective. Revelation 21 says this, the Apostle John wrote, he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" Christianity, the Bible teaches that creation is looking towards a renewal, a new heavens and a new earth. Now, a lot of people hear that and think, well, if God's going to just wreck this one and make a new heavens and a new earth, he must not really care much about the state of this current one. Fair argument. This is where I would suggest to you that the word new doesn't suggest complete discontinuity. Meaning, okay, in the same way that God makes me and you new at salvation, he will one day make the physical universe new when he comes to dwell with his people. Okay, so in Christ, I am a new creation. That doesn't mean that the old me was completely destroyed. There is some form of continuity. That's why Paul writes in the book of Romans, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." So the Apostle Paul's writing in the book of Romans, he's saying, listen, the earth didn't do anything to deserve the futility it's been put under, but it is groaning, waiting for redemption. If it's waiting for redemption, it would suggest that there is a continuity, that God will restore creation to its original intent. And so when you begin to put this all together, you see a big picture that begins forming. You see that God's creation is good, but on the flip side, it's fallen as a result of sin. But then as you read through the scriptures, you begin to see that it's looking forward to being made new. It's looking forward to being restored to what God intended it to be. And if that's the case, it means that God has a continuing plan for his good creation, and we ought not to trash it. But at the same time, we need to also understand that it is here for our use and we are to exercise dominion over it. And when you begin to understand that, and only then should you begin to put together your approach on how you treat what God has created and called good. I hope you get this. This is the place where the drama of the rescue of God's chief creation plays out. And this is important because when you begin to see the trajectory of God's creation, you begin to understand that this is a gospel-centered issue. How is it a gospel-centered issue? It's a gospel-centered issue because God's plan is to dwell with his people in his good creation. This is the narrative of Scripture. God wants to dwell with those who he has saved through Jesus. Sin hijacks that. Jesus redeems it. This is the great drama, the story of the gospel. See, everything in life as a Christian ought to be pulling back to the gospel. I think this is utterly practical for a town that sees a lot of resource development. So guys and girls, men and women who work in the resource industry, do you stop to think about these kinds of things in your work? What does it look like to be a gospel-centered believer in the way that you are treating God's creation? Do you realize that the gospel transforming your life actually speaks to that? Be fair as we wrap up, and I'll invite the band. You guys can come back up. I've given you some information that's going to help you put this together, but I haven't told you where exactly you should fall. So let me just do this. Let me tell you where I fall, and then let you decide where you fall. Because I don't think that you have to fall the same place that I do, but what I do think you need to do is you need to look at what we've just looked at and deal with the tensions that exist. So here's me. Looking at all of this, I think it's okay to be pro-resource development if it's done in a way that takes care of God's good creation, right? I am also pro-environmental care, and that is the hippiest sounding sentence that's ever come out of my mouth. But I believe that we are supposed to care for what God has created and called good, and we need to live in that tension so that when people look at you and they're like, man, why are you doing that? Well, yeah, I care. Yeah, I want my kids to be able to hunt and fish. I want my grandkids to be able to go camping someday and enjoy all these things. But beyond that, I live the way that I live in regard to creation because I believe that God has a plan. Because I believe that he's sovereign and because I believe that he is rescuing and redeeming. So when I talk to my buddies who hunt and fish, man, all of a sudden the gospel has a good place to come in. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your creation. God, maybe it's not something we always think about, but I think it is important for us to understand the way the gospel-centered people have got to think about these things. That the gospel would so transform our lives that we would, in every area of our lives, be thinking about it. God, I pray that you would help us to be people who are looking for ways to make your glory known. God, we talked about being bearers of your image, that we would bear your image well and glorify you in all things. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So I shoot straight with you for a moment. The last couple weeks have been pretty intense. We've talked about death. We've talked about suffering. There's good response there. The response to this is that it's just what you've got to practice, right? So the band's going to lead us. I'm going to invite you to sing, but really what I'm going to invite you to is to consider this as you go through your day and as you go through your week, and to lean into being gospel-centered in all things, including the way that you treat God's creation. So why don't you stand and let's sing together.